All right, tonight we come to Revelation 12. And if you notice verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the first thing that we want to notice here is that we have seen before that we really do not and cannot just go down through the Revelation, and it just continues in exact chronological order. We have just closed with chapter 11. We have come to the end of the second woe. And we know that the third woe began immediately. But what we must understand here is that chapter 12 is really not a part of the third woe. Chapter 12 really reaches back to the first woe. And you will find that John does this, or the Holy Ghost has done this, that he has outlined certain things, and then he goes back and he fills in the details. He fills in the specifics. And so we have a little bit more of the specifics that are happening here. And so the first thing that I want to notice is that this chapter tells us there are two great wonders. The first one, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And then in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. This is the second wonder. Now, both of them occur in heaven. This chapter tells us, first of all, of the translation of the man-child. And the man-child, as we will discuss here in depth here in just a little bit, the man-child is the same as the 144,000, the same as the 5 wise virgins of Matthew 25. And so this marks the time. This is what we want to get here. Is the time when these things take place. And so it is very important for us to understand the second wonder that is mentioned here. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. What we must understand is this is exactly the same event as we found in chapter 9:1. When John saw a star fall from heaven. So we've already ascertained, we have already found out that the first woe begins 250 days before the middle of the week. And we went into that in depth last week. Well, this marks the time for chapter 12. Chapter 12 will happen at the beginning of the first woe. And so it happens simultaneously here with the falling of that star. You will also notice it in chapter 9:1, John saw it as a star fall from heaven. That is Satan. In verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, we find that same event. This time, Satan is seen as the great dragon and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. You'll also find it in the chapter 12, this same chapter, in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. They are all the same event. And so not 3 different times that it happened. It only happened once. And so that means it was at the beginning of that first woe. Now, Jesus prophesied this same thing in Luke 10:18. He says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so 250 days before the middle of the week, or right around midnight. So the 144,000, we will see this a little bit more as we get on into this chapter, but the 144,000 are translated to heaven at midnight. The same as we, around midnight, as we see there with the five wise virgins in Matthew 25. Now, again, to repeat, the reign of the Antichrist begins at this same point. Revelation 11:2, we read of 42 months, then we have read the time, times, and half a time in Daniel 9:7, and then in Revelation 12:6, as we're going to find out, the woman shall flee into the wilderness for 1260 days. You see, they are all exactly, they mark, all of them mark exactly at the beginning of this first woe. In verse 1, let us go back. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, who is this mystery woman? That is the great question. And the first thing we notice about her is that she is a sign woman. In other words, women in Scripture show religious bodies of people. For example, Isaiah 54:6, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman." He's talking about Jerusalem or Israel, "forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God." 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, "I have espoused thee to one husband." He's talking about the church, this body of spiritual people. "I have espoused thee to one husband, that I might present a chaste virgin to Christ." In Revelation 7:5, the false church is termed the mother of harlots, a woman. And so this mystery woman is actually representative of the whole family of God in heaven and in earth. This is why that we see her first here in heaven, but before this chapter is done, we are going to see that the action takes place on the earth. And so we're talking about the entire family of God in heaven and earth. Now you can compare that with Ephesians 2:19. Paul says, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." He includes in that both Jew and Gentile. In Ephesians 3:15, we read this, "Of whom," that is of Christ, "the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And that's what this mystery woman means. She represents the entire household of faith, or the entire family of God, both in heaven and in earth. Now you'll notice here, verse 1 shows this woman in heaven. Verses 13 to 17 show her on the earth. And we will see that detail here in just a moment. I want to notice, first of all, though, the clothing of this woman, because it is all symbolic and representative, because we are talking about the church that is in heaven. Notice, she is clothed with the sun. That speaks of full overcomers who are going to share with him, with Christ, in the sun glory. They are a part of the sun glory because they reign conjointly with Christ. Now the moon is under her feet. That will tell us of the second rank. And you will notice that they have a lesser place than the sun glory. The second rank, the innumerable company, and from the earth, the moon really appears bigger than the sun because it's closer to the earth. Well, the innumerable company the same way. They are a much larger company than that sun glory. And then the 12 stars. This tells us especially of those Old Testament saints that are now in heaven with their glorified bodies. Hebrews 12:22 speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. You remember those in Matthew 27 that came out of the graves after Jesus was raised. Moses, Elijah, Enoch were surely of that number. And so all of these are a picture of those and a part of that woman that is represented there in heaven. Now, all believers, as we know, are a part of the household of faith. Again, I say Jew and Gentile. Galatians 3:7, all believers are children of Abraham. Well, we also remember that Abraham had the heavenly seed, that is the stars of heaven, and also the earthly seed, the sand that is by the seashore. I emphasize that this mystery woman is typical of all of the family of God located both in heaven and in earth. Ephesians 3:15, once again, of whom, that is of Christ, are the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. Now then, you will notice that this woman is pregnant. And in verse 2, she being with child, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And then we are just interrupted here. Immediately we go to another wonder. And verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Keep in mind, the action is taking place in heaven with this second wonder. And behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, we know that the dragon is, of course, Satan himself. And it's the seven heads and here tell us of the fullness of power over the nations during these Gentile times. This is the one that's been behind it all along. But here he is seen as that dragon that is especially going to exercise that power, as we'll find out here in just a moment, on the earth. Because notice what happened in verse 4. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This means that the action is just about to start on the earth. Again, I point out, this is the same event that happened in chapter 9, as Satan is cast out, and the third part of these angels, that is, these wicked angels that are in heaven at this present time, they are going to be cast out with him. But notice this, the dragon stood before the woman. But where is the dragon right now? In the earth. And so he has been cast out into the earth. So from here, the action takes place on the earth. And so this tells us about the portion of that family of God that is in the earth at this time. This scene shifts from heaven above down to the earth. And so the focus is on the earthly portion of the house of faith. And you'll notice this woman was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That is exactly what Satan would love to do, is to devour this child. But in verse 5, she brought forth a man child. Who is that man child? There are those that try to say that it is Christ. But the man child cannot be Christ because Jesus the anointed is not a child. He is a full-grown reigning man. It cannot be the bride of Christ, as some seem to indicate, because she is already seen in heaven in the midst of the throne, round about the throne. That's Revelation 4:6. Here we find that the man-child is caught up unto God and to his throne here in verse 5. So the man-child is caught up at this present time. We have already seen from our timeline This is the beginning of the second woe. Therefore, this man-child is caught up to heaven about 250 days before midnight or the midst of the week. Now, again, also cannot be the innumerable company, because they were taken up in chapter 7. The only group that has not been accounted for is the 144,000. We don't find any other group that goes to heaven either before or after this. We read the entire book of Revelation, and there is no other group that is taken to heaven before, outside of these. There is no other group taken to heaven before or after these, what we see here. And so there is no other group represented. It has to be the 144,000. And as I said, it corresponds to the translation of the five wise virgins. If you read Matthew 25, at midnight the cry went out. Well, 250 days is that close to that midnight hour. Now then, Isaiah also prophesied of this same company. Isaiah 66:7 says, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child." Now, the scripture here in Isaiah 66:7 is not the nation born in one day. These are two different events. Notice that the man-child came forth when? Before she travailed. That means before the tribulation period, or the worst part of the tribulation period, before the time of Jacob's trouble, before the 1260-day reign of Antichrist. That's what that means, before she travailed. Her travail, in the hardest travail, is yet to come. And so before she travailed, then she is delivered of a man-child. Now then, if you go to Isaiah 66:8, we read of the nation that is born in one day. And it's asked as a question, "Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed." That means out of the travail of this 1260-day tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, then a nation is born at one time. The nation is different from the man-child. And so the man-child comes forth first and is taken to heaven, as we see here, and then the nation is born in one day, and as we read here, she brought forth her children. Now, some people take the next part of this verse as proof that Jesus is the man-child. Notice, "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." But it is not speaking of Christ. It is a beautiful expression of Jesus' promise to the disciples. Matthew 19:28, he promised them that they should sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 144,000 are actually a part of the church, which means they will be ruling from heaven over the earth, and especially over the 12 tribes here on the earth. So Israel will be the head of the nations, but the 144,000 are actually going to be superior to them, ruling from heaven. That's how that this verse is fulfilled, that the man-child who ruled all nations with a rod of iron. It is the 144,000 that are going to direct that rulership of the Jews over all of the nations. And so we read here, "Her child," that is the 144,000, "was caught up unto God and to his throne." With the catching up of the 144,000, the church is complete. There is no other group that goes to heaven after this. Nor was there any other group that we read between the innumerable company and the catching up of the 144,000. So this means that there are actually three ranks in the heavenly church, and then the fourth, some would describe, and as his Brother Copley describes in his notes, the fourth would actually be the foot portion of the body of Christ, and they are earth dwellers. All right? Now then, we are still on the earth at this time. The 144,000 has been caught up to heaven, but the old dragon is still here, and this woman is still here. And verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. That wilderness, you see, is on the earth. We're not talking about being in heaven anymore. The wilderness here is on the earth, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Again, you find the 1,260 days. The 1,260-day rule of the Antichrist is exactly the same 1,260-day period that this woman will reside in the wilderness. That is, again, why that all of this action has to start with the first woe. There are only 1,260 days left in the entire tribulation period. And so, Israel, we find out, this woman on earth who is national Israel, it will be a very small remnant, but it is still the nation of Israel represented here. These are the ones who have indeed accepted Christ as their Messiah, and they will undergo and endure this 1,260-day rule of the Antichrist, but they will be protected here as we see that she has a place prepared of God. Notice at the same time all of this is going on the earth. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels are simply the army of the redeemed here. They are already rulers of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul says, know you not that you shall judge angels? This is the army that we are talking about. Yes?
Out of this 1,260 days, these all be Jews?
These that are protected, yes, those, that woman is really speaking of the Jews. Yes, that that national remnant of Israel, who will actually be the nation of Israel, and born in one day, as we would say. So they indeed are, they will come forth as a nation after that tribulation period. After she travailed, then they come forth as a nation. But this is national Israel. This is that remnant that is protected in the wilderness during those 1,260 days of the rule of Antichrist. Yes. Now, back to this war in heaven where Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And here's the beautiful part in verse 8, and prevailed not. It means that the dragon did not prevail. Again, we are going back and picking up some specifics. We read earlier how that old serpent and his tail threw out all those stars. Here are the specifics of why that happened or how it happened. They fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels prevailed not. Notice, neither was their place found any more in heaven. That means there was no place found in heaven for the dragon and his angels. It seems by this that the space vacated in heaven by the old dragon and his angels is now filled by the 144,000. God cast them out in order to make this place for the 144,000. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. He's called here that old serpent. The correct rendering of that is that serpent of old. And it means that serpent that made his presence known therein way back in the Garden of Eden. That's the serpent of old that he's talking about here. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation, is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I am quite sure that that loud voice is of the four living ones and the 24 elders. They address the 144,000 as being our brethren. And they are. The 144,000 are a part of our brethren in the church, that heavenly company. They were accused day and night just exactly like we were when we were upon the earth, is what these four living ones and 24 elders are saying. Experienced exactly the same thing. Verse 11, and they overcame him. He's talking about the 144,000, but this is the pattern for all overcomers. This is the way the four living ones and 24 elders did it. It's the same regardless. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There are three ways in this verse that they overcame. Number one, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They found their security and their safety in the glorious benefits of redemption. They didn't try to fight their own battle. They didn't try to go forth and do something of their own. They recognized that they were protected by the blood of the Lamb. They had faith in the blood of Christ, and it absolutely led to overcoming the enemy. Number two, they overcame by the word of their testimony. They claimed the word of divine grace. They didn't try to stand in their own merit. They did exactly what Jesus did there in Matthew 4. When Satan came against him, Jesus won the victory over him by saying that it is written. They learned and they understood and they appropriated that same glorious pattern for their own lives. And number three, they loved not their lives unto the death. They learned by experience. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. They didn't try to preserve themselves. They surrendered themselves. He that saveth his life shall lose it. Who that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's what Jesus said. The pattern is still the same. And they simply surrendered themselves entirely unto the Lord, and he protected them and preserved them as they indeed are preserved alive unto this day. Verse 12, therefore rejoice. Therefore, because Satan is a defeated foe, this 144,000, the entire church is now in heaven, all of these things, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. That means the entire church that has now been taken up to glory, all of you that dwell in them, rejoice. But then notice, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now the woe here would be a reference to all three woes. Remember, the first one has just begun. And remember, it says, woe, woe, woe there in chapter 9. That meant that each one of those woes is really going to become more intense. And so here it is said simply, woe unto them. And so those woes begin to repeat 250 days before the beginning, middle of the week. Notice, woe first to the inhabitants of the earth. That would be Israel. And believe me, Israel has a whole lot of woe to go through. They will be preserved, as we saw with that woman in the wilderness, but it is not going to be a picnic for them by any stretch of the imagination. This is why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the most intense time, and as Jesus said there in Matthew 24, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So they're not just in a little cocoon where they are not going to feel any of the pressure or the heat. They will be preserved, but indeed there will be great woe and trouble for them for the rest of that time. So woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. That includes both the Gentile nations and these religious organizations, these religious waters that are on the earth at that time. And the reason? For the devil is come down unto you. It's bad enough, Satan in heaven there. And of course, Peter tells him about going about as a roaring lion, and that would be here on the earth. So we know that he is alive and well here. But at that time, Satan will have literally being cast down into the earth. He is going to be right here among them. And so that's what it means. The devil has come down unto you having great wrath. And he is operating out of wrath. He is motivated by wrath. And why? Because he knows that he has but a short time. And the short time here is, first of all, 1,260 days. By the time he gets to the middle of the week, it will be only 1,010 days left. By the time the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple, there will only be 1,010 days left in the tribulation period. His time is short, and he knows it. And we understand from the scripture that this time will end not a day early and not a day late. God will have it right on time. Then in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth. And don't you know that's going to be a real eye-opener for the devil to find out that he has been cast out of heaven and there is no way that he is getting back in there. He is going to be absolutely furious. When he saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. It's always been this way. Satan would like to unleash all of this fury against God, but he cannot. And so he takes it out on God's people. He's always done that. And so, as we find here, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He can't get at the man-child either. But he can still get at this woman, or so he thinks. And so she is representative again of the household of God on the earth at that time. And again, that is primarily Israel at this point. In verse 14, and to the woman, going back to the woman here and showing how that God is going to protect her in the midst of all of this chaos, destruction, and woe. The woman, unto the woman, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, remember, that had been prepared for her, where she is nourished. Again, we mark the time. A time and times and half a time. That is, time meaning 1 year. Times meaning 2 years. Half a time meaning 6 months. You total them up, and they are exactly, once again, 1,260 days. And so for the duration of the tribulation period, this woman will be hidden in the wilderness from the face of the serpent. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. These waters as a flood are actually the armies of Satan that will be stirred up against God's people. And so the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Notice that Satan's wrath and his ire is directed directly against Israel. We see it already, but it will be even much more intensified in that day. And so this water as a flood was cast out after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. He would love to drown her and annihilate her with that flood of waters. But you can write down this reference from Isaiah in relation to this flood. It is a sad state of Israel at this time, but Isaiah 59:19 says this, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, this is the same flood that we find here. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that's exactly what God will do. And so in verse 16 we read, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And I personally believe that this could very well be a literal earthquake that will open up her mouth and literally swallow up those armies that are gathered against Israel at that time. God has done that before. If you think back to the time that Moses was resisted by Korah, and they rose up against him, rebelled against him, and God said, or Moses said, if these men that have risen up against me die the death of common men, just come to natural causes, then God hasn't spoken to by me. But if the earth open up her mouth and swallow them, then you're going to know that God spoke by me. And so God can open up a hole in the ground big enough to swallow entire floods of armies that would come against Israel. And that's exactly what Scripture says he will do here. Now, this could be a reference to Revelation 6:12, when the sixth seal was opened and there was a great earthquake. They will happen all the way through, but this could be one time of that. When the sixth seal is open and there was a great earthquake, and God did it for a reason. We know here that however he does it, the earth is said to open up her mouth and swallow these entire armies. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman because he couldn't get to her, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God has always had a remnant, and these are undoubtedly those Jews of Palestine who believe, perhaps even during the ministry of the two witnesses. Some of those we know would have been killed, because we saw them with the souls under the altar in chapter 6. In chapter 11:13, you remember, that declares that the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. These would have been those that had listened to, had been impacted by the ministry of the two witnesses. So this is a reference to that small remnant, where they came from. They are genuine believers who have accepted their Messiah, and God is going to protect them, though the enemy is going to come against them so severely during that time. All right, let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to chapter 13. Okay, chapter 13. We are once again going to make a kind of a giant leap here because chapters 13 to 17 show that the great world powers are about to be unveiled. And then, of course, when we get to chapter 17, we'll find out the false church also is incorporated into that, because she is seen as riding the beast. And that means that she is influencing the world powers at that time. Now, I want to notice that this is John's third vision viewpoint. I think he had five of them, if I remember right, but this is the third one. The first one, you remember, was in Revelation 1:10. That one, he was in spirit on the Lord's day, and that caught him to the end of the church age, where he turned around and he looked and saw everything that happened from Pentecost down to that present time. And then the second vision viewpoint is in chapter 4, 1 and 2. That's when the door in heaven was open and he was caught up to heaven. Now, we've been there ever since, as John was looking on these different things. And so here in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." So this is the third vision viewpoint. He is caught to where the action is. And so we find here in this chapter that there are two beasts which are seen. The one is out of the sea, as we find here in verse 1, and then the other comes out of the earth, as we will find in verse 11. And so let us notice, let's begin here with verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea." That is very significant, because the sand of the sea is representative of the nations at that time, and it tells us of the very unstable condition. And that's easily seen if you go to the beach and you know, you just enjoy a lot of time just standing there in your bare feet, and the waves coming in, and that sand just shifts under your feet, and there's nothing stable about it. That's the same thing that is represented here. You're standing, and all of a sudden, then the rug's been pulled out from under you, so to speak. That's exactly what will be happening during this time, and this beast emerges from that very unstable condition. We are on the verge. We are in such a condition as now. Now, the time that we're talking about here is a little bit later. We must understand that. But it's exactly the same chaotic and unstable time period represented by the sand of the sea. And notice that it says, when John stood on the sand of the sea, he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And that means that out of all of this sea of nations, there will come a seven-headed, 10-horned coalition. You notice the similarity to the dragon in chapter 12, 3, seven heads and 10 horns. It's because this beast or this coalition is empowered by Satan himself. They look just alike, so to speak, or have indeed that same image or resemblance. This coalition will be completely empowered and motivated by the enemy. And as we find in verse 2, that the the dragon gave him his power. Satan has always been behind these world powers, right down through all four world powers. But it is going to become much more evident during these last days. So we find then this beast rising up out of the sand that is by the sea. And you will notice he had seven heads and he had 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. These 10 horns are defined as 10 kings in Revelation 17, 12. And the point we must remember about them is that they reign with the beast only 1 hour. Now, as I have said repeatedly over these last few years, and we see it especially more when we get over in Revelation 17 where they're defined, I am absolutely persuaded that these 10 kings are the terrorist groups around the world. There will be 10 major terror groups. They're not hard to find them. There are multiple groups of them, but 10 of them are going to emerge. And we can see how that they're doing it even now. ISIS and Al-Qaeda and some of these others that are especially against Israel, who are making such a splash in the world. Iran is a sponsor of many of these terrorist groups. And when all the dust is settled, I think that there will be literally 10 of them. And the telltale part about them, as we read there in Revelation 17, they have no kingdom as yet. In other words, they are not nations, but they do have a major political agenda, exactly as those like ISIS and Al-Qaeda, and they are having a tremendous effect on these other nations. So this, and they have, of course, we can see they have exactly the same motivation, comes directly from Satan himself. As we see here, he had upon his horns these 10 crowns. They have somewhat of a rule over something, and they would like to indeed be a nation. Now, if you notice in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And again, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I want to notice the correspondence here with the leopard and the bear and the lion, because these were representative, really, of the first three world empires. And the reason they are seen here is because those same characteristics are going to be manifest in this end-time coalition, which is indeed of the enemy. It is rather interesting that they are listed in reverse order. Remember that the lion was representative of Babylon in the strength and ferocity of that regime. The bear represented the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the stealth and the deliberateness. And then the leopard of the Grecian Empire represented the swiftness, like of Alexander the Great. Why are they listed in reverse order? Because the chief characteristic of this end-time regime is going to be speed. Satan knows that he has just a little time left, and so when this coalition comes to power, it is going to exercise things extremely speedily. So, as we see here then, these same characteristics which prevailed way back in when this was prophesied in Daniel, then it is going to be the same characteristics here. Now, you will notice that this beast that John saw had only seven heads, and It is important that we understand Daniel saw exactly the same thing. Now, in Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8, Daniel saw the 10 horns, or in Daniel 7, Daniel saw 10 horns, and they were reduced to 7. This is what makes it so interesting, because you see, what John saw, the 7 heads are exactly the same as the 7 horns that Daniel saw. Remember the little horn? We know that's the Antichrist. Well, we're going to find out that he is brought out in verse 3. I saw one of his head, as it were, wounded to death. So the 7 horns that Daniel saw are exactly the same heads as John saw. But I want to notice this difference. Daniel shows that there were 10 horns. So originally, there was a coalition of 10, and Daniel saw 3 of them plucked up by the roots, leaving only 7. It means that Daniel saw this coalition at an earlier time than John did. John is picking up his story here whenever all of this chaos going on in the sea, so to speak. Now, I am fully persuaded that this 7-headed, 10-horned coalition will be in fully complete at the beginning of the tribulation period. Daniel 9:27 says that he shall sign, or that he shall make a covenant with many for 1 week. That's the beast. At the time that that covenant is made, there will be 7 heads, not just the one beast. But the beast, of course, say the Antichrist, will be instrumental, of course, in making that covenant. He will be the one who designs it. But I think that this 7-headed coalition will be in place. Now, the question is, when will this 10-horn coalition be formed? And we simply do not know that. We keep looking to see a 10-nation coalition. And I've looked at the G7, and then it has gone to the G8, so we need 2 more there. Some have looked at NATO, but there are too many nations there, and there are far too many nations in other alliances. They could come together, I am persuaded, in a heartbeat, but there will be 10, and they will be reduced to 7. Now, as I've said before, I am absolutely confident that the United States, America, would be one of the 10, and I think that they are going to be one of the 3 that are eliminated, leaving this ungodly coalition of 7 nations. We notice here, though, in picking up our story, in verse 3, I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. This is going to happen well into the tribulation period. We already know that the Antichrist will come out of the bottomless pit. Verse 3 tells us how he gets there. He is wounded unto death. Now, how long he will be dead, we simply do not know. You will notice, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I am wondering if perhaps Satan will try to counterfeit the resurrection of Christ. Jesus was raised after 3 days. So will Satan do exactly that? The reason I say that is because to establish some semblance of time here. We don't know how long that it will be before this 7-headed coalition is formed. As I say, I'm confident that it will be in place at the very beginning of the tribulation period. And then it will continue throughout the first half of the tribulation period. But by the time that we get to the middle of the week, there will only be one left. Because we'll view this on over here, because we're going to find that it will come down to two kings, and then one will be destroyed. I'll wait till we get there before we go into that. But nevertheless, by the time we reach this place, where that one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, when he is raised up from the dead, he will be the only head left. And so somewhere during the first 1260 days of the tribulation period, these other, will be five of them, that will be absolutely eliminated. We'll see that more as we go on. So let's notice here, first of all, that this whole seven-headed, ten-horned coalition is called a beast here in these first few verses, called the beast. But the beast, just exactly as we saw back in Daniel, will eventually be reduced to one man. And so we find out here that all of the attention is now focused on the one head that is wounded to death and then healed. Again, it is the seven-headed coalition, the seven nations that will sign the covenant with the Jews in Daniel 9:27. We know that when the first woe begins, the Antichrist will then emerge as the beast. Once again, reduced to one man, as the beast, resurrected out of the pit. And that will happen, once again, 250 days before the middle of the week. He is, to repeat, the same little horn that Daniel saw in Daniel 7 and verse 8. After he is raised from the grave, or the dead, after he comes out of the bottomless pit, and undoubtedly it is the false prophet that will raise him up for that, in verse 4, they worshiped the dragon. And of course, that is Satan himself. And he is the power behind the Antichrist. Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped then the beast. They will also worship the Antichrist, both Satan and the Antichrist, saying, "Who is like unto the beast?" And of course, the reason they will say that is because that he has been raised from the dead. They would consider him now invincible. And that's what the world is looking for, is someone that is absolutely invincible. He would also be a counterfeit of Christ himself, who can die no more. And so the difference there, though, is going to be that the Antichrist will endure the second death. We know that for an absolute fact. But I'm talking about the way that the world looks on him. They will look on him as invincible, indestructible. And so who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? If you can't kill him, then who in the world could make war with him? Well, of course, God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, reigning as God at that time, he is the one who is going to make war with him, and he is going to win. I want to see the order of this counterfeit that Satan has constructed here. The dragon, that is Satan himself, and he is like unto the Father. Again, Satan has never come up with an original idea on his own at all. He must counterfeit everything else. And so Satan is simply a counterfeit of the Father. John 8:44 calls him that. He says, you are a liar, and Satan is a liar, and what? The father of it. The beast is a counterfeit of the, he is the Antichrist, which is a counterfeit of the Son, that is, Christ himself. And he is called the son of perdition. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And then this chapter introduces a second beast that we will find in verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. That second beast is none other than the false prophet. And he is a counterfeit of the Holy Ghost. He is actually a minister of darkness rather than light. The Holy Spirit is the minister of light, but this one is a counterfeit to that, and he is the minister of darkness. Verse 5, there was given unto him, that is, unto this beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue. We should have it memorized by now. It's 42 months, or 1,260 days, or time, times and a half a time, or 3.5 years. They're all exactly the same amount of days. And they are this timeline is used, or this time is used repeatedly throughout Daniel and Revelation. So power was given unto him to continue 42 months. To repeat, this is why that his reign has to begin 250 days before the middle of the week, because otherwise there is not enough time for him to complete that 1,260 days. If he begins, as some think, at the middle of the week. All right. Now then, verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. You will notice in verse 5, there was given a mouth speaking great things. Well, you know, if you're empowered by God, it will be great things for edification and great things for building and things like this. But that isn't where he got his mouth. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And so he is blaspheme against God and all of his people, everything associated with him. It was given, verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And those saints are the true believers on earth at that time. We know that many will be martyred. We know, of course, that the woman will be protected in the wilderness, as we've already found. But you will notice that there's some... He'll make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is worldwide destruction and death. This goes beyond the people of God. This is those nations that are going to be destroyed in the process. And verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That, of course, would be those who are not believers. They will wonder and they will worship the beast. We are told exactly who they are, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Only unbelievers will worship and take the mark of the beast. Notice further. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, we heard this statement over and over again when to the churches. Whoso has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. But notice the difference. There's no mention of the churches here. Why? Because the church age is absolutely over. That completely ended with the catching up of the 144,000. So now... If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killed with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The patience and the faith of the saints simply means that though the enemy is given power over God's people for this period of time, their persecutors will pay the price for it. The principle of the scripture is still this: with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You'll find that in Luke 6:38. Isaiah 33:1 says it this way: when thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. Now the patience of the saints, remember when God told the souls under the altar, they said, well, how long, Lord, till you take vengeance? Here's the patience of the saints. It means that there will come a time of judgment for those who have persecuted God's people, you see, but they simply must wait until God pours it out. God says that he will go into captivity, or he that kills with the sword is going to be killed with the sword, but you must patiently wait until God's time to do just exactly that. Then we come to the second beast here in verse 11. The second beast corresponds with the little horn of Daniel 8, verses 6 to 12. Remember, we saw two little horns back in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. Daniel 7 is the Antichrist. Daniel 8 is the false prophet. And so in verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. This one comes out of the earth. This is why that we believe that the false prophet will probably come out of Israel or be associated with Israel, because he is coming out of the earth. Remember that the first beast came up out of the waters, that is the nations, Gentiles, but here is out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. This means that he comes in a very deceitful manner. He also comes as one like the religious lamb that would be sacrificed, the gentle lamb. It'd be a counterfeit of the real lamb of God. Again, associated with the sacrifices of Israel. But he spoke like a dragon. That tells us of that destructive voice of Satan that false prophet will have. There are several references to the false prophet in Scripture, different ways he is characterized. He is spoken of as an hireling in John 10, verses 12 and 13. He's associated with the wolf. The wolf would be the Antichrist. But he's associated with the wolf, and he flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them because he cares not for the sheep. And that's absolutely right. The false prophet has no regard for the sheep at all. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, he is called that wicked or the lawless one. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, we find he is able to do great signs and wonders. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Again, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. The false prophet will be a tremendous deceiver. As we read here, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. And notice why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. And at that time, people will not have the love of the truth. They're rejecting it even now. They won't know part of the scripture. And I'm saying to us and to the whole world, to the degree that we deny the word of God, it is that to that degree, we open ourselves up to be deceived. And that's exactly what will happen during that time. In verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast. Remember, the first beast was the Antichrist before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. It is the false prophet that will lead the charge in getting the whole world to wonder after the beast and to worship him. Now, there will be great power exercised in that time. The two witnesses are going to show great power, but the false prophet's going to be ministering in the same time. And this is where that people really will have to be on top of it, so to speak. They really will have to understand and know God's word to know which is which. Because we find men today that they really don't understand the difference in satanic power and supernatural power of God. And it is going to get worse and worse and worse. And so we find here that the two witnesses are going to show great power. The false prophet shows great power. Who do you believe? The ministry of the false prophet will undoubtedly begin very early. And one of the reasons I say that is because we found from Daniel 8, it is the false prophet who will deceive the Jews into taking away the daily sacrifice. That's how long he'll be ministering. We know that. He's already ministering, we're confident, but at any rate, this will be one of his greatest, his earliest and greatest accomplishment, will be persuading Israel to give up the daily sacrifice. All right? So it will begin, we believe, at least at that time. Then, of course, he's going to have all of that in preparation for men to worship the first beast whose deadly wound is healed. And then, of course, it will be a great feat for the false prophet when he is able to raise the beast, the Antichrist, from the dead. And he will come out, of course, of the bottomless pit. Of course, the people will not know that. They won't even realize what has happened, that Satan has loosed, has opened the bottomless pit. And so the spirit of the Antichrist can indeed come out and indeed be rejoined with his body. In verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth inside of men. Again, that is a counterfeit of the ministry of Elijah and a counterfeit of the ministry of the two witnesses. And so, once again, people will have to decide and they will have to find out the difference in these two phenomena, so to speak. Verse 14, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. Of course, that's what they're for, which he had power to do. But notice this, he had power to do it in the sight of the beast. It seems like that the false prophet is doing everything he can to impress the beast. He wants to be well thought of and well spoken of by the beast. And so he has power to do these things in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword. And so this really does make a little bit more sense now that we know that the Antichrist will be raised from the dead 250 days before the middle of the week. Now then, it is the idea of the false prophet to make an image unto the beast. This is the one that Jesus was talking about, that the Antichrist shall set up his own image in the temple in the midst of the week. And the incentive for that is that He has been raised from the grave. And so this is the tribute that they will pay to him at that time. We find out that the Antichrist has always wanted to, or that Satan rather, has always wanted to have this place of superiority. Isaiah 14:14 says, I will descend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. That's always been Satan's desire. And so now then we see that reflected in the image of the Antichrist, to be worshipped by men. I also want to notice a little bit here, because we've seen it, he was wounded unto death. But you'll notice what it says here in verse 14. He deceives them by means of the miracles which he had in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword. Will the Antichrist be assassinated? And I believe there is every possibility that we know he was wounded unto death. Will it be an assassination that wipes him out? And then the Antichrist will raise him from the grave, and we can only imagine the worldwide attention that he will get after he has been raised from the grave. Verse 15, it is the false prophet who had power to give life. The word means pneuma, is breath rather than life. He had power to give life unto the breath unto the image of the beast. That the image of the beast, we're not talking about the Antichrist, this is not talking about raising him from the dead. This is the image that they have created. And so he is to be given breath so that he should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Again, this is the fulfillment of Matthew 24:15, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 12:11. They are all a reference to the abomination of desolation. This is it. When the Antichrist sets up his own image in the temple to be worshipped, Jesus called it the abomination of desolation. That is what will stand in the holy place, that is the temple in Jerusalem. This act officially marks the middle of the week. But once again, we must understand the reign of the Antichrist and the time of Jacob's trouble begins 250 days before the middle of the week. Verse 16. He, that is a false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, once again, here's a counterfeit. The 144,000 were sealed in their foreheads in chapter 7 and verse 3. So it's not an original idea with Satan at all. It was copied from God. I have wondered if the mark of the beast will not be enforced until after the image is set up in the temple. That's where we first read about it. This is the first reference we have had to the mark of the beast. I think that's right. But this is where it seems to have been given. So the mark may not be instituted until the middle of the week. And the purpose is in verse 17. No man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Then verse 18, this is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. God's perfect number is 7. And this 6 is the closest that Satan or man could get to that number. And so Satan's number, man's number, is 666. And it is woefully short of perfection. All right.
Could you give me the references to abomination of desolation?
Okay, Matthew 24:15. Daniel 9:27, and Daniel 12:11.
Brother Gene, that
yes.
False prophet is going to be in operation before the beginning of tribulation. Then.
Oh, no doubt about it.
Yeah, taking away the daily sacrifice.
Yes, yes, we know that the hand of the false prophet is seen at least 30 days before the tribulation even begins. And of course, I am persuaded it'll be much before that. I think he's operating even now. He will continue to become even more manifest as time goes on. But that's the first official act that I've seen of the false prophet. Is taking away the daily sacrifice.
And since he comes out of Israel, he certainly knows Israel, Jewish, not Jew.
Well, I'm persuaded of that. I've also wondered maybe when we were studying Daniel, I've also wondered if he might be of the tribe of Dan, because Dan is the one that... It's talked about a serpent's, the serpent, the biting of the horses there in, I think it's in Jacob's prophecy in Genesis. So it wouldn't surprise me that the Antichrist or that the false prophet would come out, not only out of Israel, but specifically out of the tribe of Dan.
Doesn't Dan mean judging?
Yes. Right. All right, any other questions or comments?
If it's that bad at the middle of the week, what is that? 1260 days left?
Well, that's why Jesus said, except those days be short and no flesh would survive. Yeah. That's true. Oh. Yes, it will be. And we are seeing it, I tell you, with everything that we've been seeing going on with ISIS and they just slaughter around the world and all of these bombings and all of that, suicide bombings and all of that. And those things are going to increase. There's just no doubt about that. With all that we have seen, we would just have to again say, you ain't seen nothing yet. It really is the truth. The world has seen nothing to what will actually be. All those atrocities during the Middle Ages and then the horrendous happenings during the Holocaust and all of that, then it will be even much more intense than that, because... there was never a time that anyone uttered the words that Jesus did, except those days be short and there's no flesh be saved. The world has never known the degree of devastation that will take place during the tribulation period. And people often say, well, we've seen these things before, those things, and then they quote from all those atrocities back in the Middle Ages and all of that. But nothing has happened in this world heretofore that can match what is going to happen in the last 1260 days of the tribulation period.
Who can imagine going on a plane and getting a plane crashing inside of a mountain?
That's true.
Who would have thought?
And yet that'll be just a blip on the radar.
Yeah.
When you get to those horrendous things that will happen you know, just massive things that will happen to destroy men during the tribulation period.